Morning, everyone. I checked the temperatures. My sister in Pennsylvania, it's 11 degrees, snowing. And I've heard reports of lots of other places from people. But I'd like to report that in here, it's a balmy 62 degrees. So compared to Williamsport, Pennsylvania, I think my sister would be happy to be seated here. Our scripture for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 to 18, and it's about unity in the church. Things not to do in the church that can cause problems with unity and can have unity in the church. So 1 Corinthians, I would like to read it first, and then we'll pray and dig into it some more. So in Corinthians chapter 10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. And then still another says, I follow Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. And yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, Father, help us to learn from this example lessons that would guide us so that we can have unity in the church, unity with one another. There are so many ways, so many different things going on in this world and through social media that can cause disputes. We are different. We're a diverse group, have different base assumptions as to what's important in life and how we should go about it and so on. But it's your spirit that unifies us and the vision of the future that we're working towards that unites us. So help us to have that love that comes from you for one another, the love of Christ in us, so that we can be united and one as a body in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to give you a little background, first of all, about the Corinthian church, where it was located, because it was in a prime trading route between Rome and the eastern part of the Mediterranean, the eastern world. And Corinth is right down at the bottom of Greece, and there's a big kind of like an island at the bottom of Greece that's connected by a small peninsula, isthmus, about 4 miles, 3 to 4 miles wide. And so you can see Rome up at the top, Italy, and the ships could come down and go through this passage, which was protected waters, so they wouldn't have to sail around 400 miles down around the bottom. And here at Corinth, at this isthmus, they could transport their goods over a paved road and transfer them to ships over here so they could avoid that. And this gives a better view where you have this route through there and the isthmus and then on out. And notice right here, Athens is close by, key city. Thessalonica way up at the top. But all the people in this, I think that's the Aegean Sea, could reach Rome by coming down through here. And then one evening, so the city was right in here. They said south, just south of the present-day Corinth. And in the late 1800s, they dug a canal across here. So there's a narrow canal for ships to go through so they don't have to go overland. But as this says, the city sat at the foot of the Acro-Corinth, a massive monolithic rock, which was right down in here, that served as its upper citadel, Acropolis. This location allowed the city to control they called it the Diolkos, a paved trackway that allowed ships to be hauled overland And what I read was maybe small ships could be, but it was mainly a way to transport the goods from one side to the other so that they could avoid the dangerous sea voyage around the southern capes of Peloponnese. So if you had goods going through here, that meant there were business people, that meant there was money to be made, and it was would have been cheaper for people to pay to have goods transported over this isthmus and then pick up another ship on the other side than it would be to sail around and so on. So it was a prime trading route. It meant that there, as I said, that there was wealth and money to be made. So it was a prosperous trading city. Going back into its history, back in 146 BC, they opposed Rome. So Rome came in, wiped it out. They killed all the men and sold all the women and children into slavery. Common practice at that time. Different mindset. Then in 44 BC, Julius Caesar reestablished the city and populated it with Roman soldiers and freedmen, people who had been given their freedom. And then in 27 BC to 14 AD, Caesar Augustus rebuilt Corinth using the pattern of a Roman city, once again became a major port. So this was the city that Paul came into where he established his church, where there's a wide disparity in wealth from rich business people to slaves, and these all became part of the church. Corinth's location allowed it to control two major ports on both seas, but it also was a land route, so it allowed them to control both the north-south land route and the east-west port route, as I said, making opportunity for some people to get very wealthy. So into this city, into this environment, is where Paul founded the Corinthian church. In Acts 18, verse 1, it said, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome." So it's an exodus out. "Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" So then his focus shifted from the Jews to the Gentiles. And continuing, it says, "Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God." So he must have been wealthy. He's right next door to the synagogue. God uses all people, all talents. And so I would guess that this person was prosperous, wealthy. He had a place that was big enough to accommodate people, a church. Continuing in on, "Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized." So here was the leader of the Jewish synagogue coming into God's church, into became a Christian. So the initial church started with, of course, with Paul and Crispus, the synagogue leader, Titius Justus, the owner of this house next door, and so on, and plus many of the Corinthians. I'm going to continue with a little aside. I think this is interesting. Continuing on, it says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he told him, 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.'" So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So remember what God told him, that no one would harm or attack him. It says, "While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. 'This man,' they charged, 'is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law.' And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, 'If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, who was now the synagogue leader, and beat him up in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern. So I hope Paul had remembered, and I think he did, and was not concerned when he was called before them. Because God had told him, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And Paul was certainly one that knew what it was to be beat up. He suffered many times, but God told him this time he wouldn't, and he was true to his word. So anyway, that part of it's a little bit of an aside. But so the church started with some Jews, including the synagogue leader, and then started bringing in Gentiles. The church became composed of individuals from the highest, most powerful levels of society, and those from the lowest strata of society, including slaves. All of these people from the very class-conscious culture gathered together as the Church of God in Corinth. So the church was very diverse. There was lots of reasons for them to disagree, lots of things they could disagree on. But yet, through God's Spirit, they were able to. But as I said, we're going to focus on an area that they fell down in. And the scripture today isn't about problems due to their social status, wealth, or power, but about what aspects they were focused on in Christianity, instead of the true message. Instead of the gospel, they focused on who was the best speaker, who baptized them. Other sections of 1 Corinthians do deal with problems due to the wide disparity in wealth, but that's not the scripture, that's what the scripture we're dealing with today is about. So let's get into it. And so here's 1 Corinthians 10 to 12. As I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. It says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, which is Peter, and still another I follow Christ. So when we meet together in fellowship, we talk about many different things, and there are many things we can talk about, but what we have to be careful about is that we focus on what's important. So while these things were interesting, and I've heard, especially years ago, I'd hear people talk about different speakers, who was their favorite, and who baptized them, and so on. And that's interesting, but actually unimportant. What is important is that you were baptized, you had the laying on of hands, and received the Holy Spirit, and that we're worshiping God, we're bearing His name, and we're to bear it honorably and represent Him, because we represent Him to other people. They look at us and they evaluate what Jesus is like by the way we live. So those are the important things, how we live, working, seeking the kingdom to come, the future, and what that will be like. But we can get off on sidetracks. And in this case, they were talking about who they followed, who they thought was the best, and we can get distracted in different things. And obviously today, you've got politics, you've got football teams. Oh, it's so many different ways that we can get distracted. And we have constant interruptions with the media hitting us with unimportant things that are interesting but unimportant. So they were quarreling over who was their favorite leader. So you know about Paul. Apollos, you may not know so much about as to why did they put him up there. And so in Acts 18, it tells us about Apollos. In Acts 18:24, it says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. So he is an inspirational speaker and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. And the baptism of John, we'll address that a little bit later. Won't go into that right now, but he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and this was in Ephesus, not Corinth. But he spoke boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And here's the kicker, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So you can understand why they would think they would associate with him, because here he was doing battle against the Jews and winning these arguments and so on. And then Cephas or Peter, there's no record that he went visited Corinth, but looking at the seaport and his travels, you would certainly think he would have gone through that port city or come through there to shorten his travel. And it was a safer route too, sheltered from the sea. So Peter may have been there also. And then I like the fourth one, the kicker, the Trump call. Well, I follow Christ. There are people like we're people, and we get into these things. We always try to trump one another and tell one better than the other person. Says, well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. He was a great speaker. And I follow Peter, the head of the church. And I follow Christ. Okay, you trumped. You win that one. They're people. They were people like us, and they suffered the problems. And we're reading about this because we see some of the things we can fall into, getting focused on the wrong things. And we have to keep our mind on the central theme that Jesus is the center. That's what's important. I know a lot of people think Mary was so important, but what made her important was Jesus. And who did she pray to? Who did she turn to? She turned to Jesus. So making all the people that went before us set great examples and suffered greatly, many of them, for the gospel, and we admire those. But Jesus is the one we turn to for our help and for our deliverance. Okay, continuing on, 1 Corinthians 13-17. So Paul asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. No one can say that you are baptized in my name. And then as an aside, he says, oh yeah, I baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize. So in Acts 18:5, we already went through that, where he said his duty was to preach. And that was his focus, not baptism. While baptism is very important, his focus was to preach. And he says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And at that time, to be able to speak and debate was a big thing. People would speak for a long time, even back in the 1800s or maybe early 1900s. People would speak for hours and have sentences that were just going on and on. And you had to really be smart to be able to keep track of everything they were saying. And this was a big thing, to be able to use big words, impress people with your eloquence. And that was the way it was back at that time. Greeks liked to argue and debate. But he said that was not the point. Again, that was something you could get distracted on, where you get focused on all this debate and the logic instead of the power or the cross of Christ, the real reason for debate or preaching. So who baptized you isn't important. What is important is that you were baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you were baptized in a tub, pool, or the Jordan River. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is what is important. Many years ago, the Worldwide Church of God, people would say, well, I was baptized by this person. And then somebody else would say, well, I was baptized by this person and so on. And the pecking order was important. But the key thing is the laying on of hands. And the reason that's important is back in Acts 19. And if you remember, I said that Apollos was after the baptism of John. In Acts 19, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, which is part of it. But he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. So when Jesus was baptized by John, John the Baptist was saying that there was one that was coming after him that was greater, and that's Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So laying on of hands was very important. There's another scripture where other people had been baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit because no hands had been laid on them. When we had Jasmine's baptism, we were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then hands were laid on you for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So our scriptures today have been, this one has been mainly about a point of contention or argument where it causes some division in the church, because myself included, you get some ideas where you think, oh, this is a great idea. I figured this out. And isn't this a wonderful idea? And it becomes your baby. And then somebody says, what do you know? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And you feel the hurt. With wisdom and experience, you have to say, well, no, wait a minute. When somebody tells you something wrong, stop and consider, because that might be old that they're giving you. You don't like it, but when somebody points something out to you you're doing wrong, that's value, that's wealth that they're giving you, because it tells you how to correct, how to do better in the future. I'm going to throw off one other little thought that I heard this week. It's kind of along those lines. I heard, what are the 10 most things that men fear? And they went through the list. I remember number 5 was spiders and snakes. But number 1, this was for men, was that you don't live up to standards, don't up expectations. That's our biggest fear on the job, whatever, that we're not living up to expectations and people are noticing it, or fear that people will discover what we really are. We don't want that. We don't want people to know what we really are like, or at least we think that. The truth is, when we express our shortcomings and so on to others, people tend to like us because of it. And another thought is that Jesus, who created the universe, everything that's in it, he came and took on a body, lived through that body, and humbled himself. And I'll go back to when I was a boy, we read a lot of comic books and Superman. And with Superman, he had these great powers, but I forget why he had to hide them. And so he would be humiliated in front of people. He knew that if he played football, he would just destroy everybody, but he was humble. So Jesus came and was not recognized for what he was, for the creator of everything, but he accepted that because he loved us and he had a mission to come, live the perfect life, to establish his church, to be crucified for our sins, the perfect sacrifice that ended sacrifices for sins forever, and then to be resurrected, and finally to take his place. In the future, he is going to come as the King of Kings, and every knee will bow to him, and he will be recognized as our King and our Savior. That's the future we look to, but this time, there are times we have to be humbled, even though we know what future awaits us. It's coming more that Christianity is being considered the problem. People in Minneapolis are attacking churches because they consider them the problem, the one that's causing all this problems with ICE and so on. So keep in mind our calling. Keep in mind in our discussions, don't listen to people. let hear their point of view, and be slow to get in and debate them, show them what's why their thoughts are wrong. Just be there for what they are and consider, is that really important? Is that what God's focused on? And to be thankful for our calling, for the Holy Spirit, and the future that awaits us. So, Father, thank you for your word. Help us to learn from it, to speak to us through your word. And we are thankful that Jesus came. He loves us. He created this whole universe so that we would be a dwelling place with us. And no one has greater love than Jesus for us. And we can rest assured in that. So we thank you for our calling, for our fellowship. I thank you for one another, because you said when we help others that we're really doing it to you, that you live in us. And yeah, I'm just thinking more about that, that you live in us. So the people here in our hall and out on Zoom, they are you because you live in them. And so help us to love them and be kind and good to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.